In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. John doesn't keep us waiting. He starts off by describing his friend Jesus in a rather unusual way, using a single word. And the word is Word. Logos. Not just any word, but the word. Ho logos is the Greek term. I throw that in so you'll be impressed. And you say, well, why did John, who's trying to introduce us to Jesus, call him the Word? Why not just call him Jesus? And there's a reason for that. Imagine you were given the opportunity to say a few words to a group of people about Jesus, but they were a very diverse group. They were basically in two major groups. One part of the group had grown up as Roman Catholics, let's say. And they grew up in a rather religious and strict, legalistic sort of an environment where all they knew about God was you do this, you do that, then you say this, and you stand up, you kneel, you do this, all these things, and then you're okay with God. That's their whole concept of who God is. The other part of the group, let's suppose, grew up in hippie communes in the 60s. And they were raised with a background that's kind of a mishmash of philosophy and New Age mysticism and humanism. Where the one group talks in terms of saying the Our Father, this group over here is talking in terms of meditation and crystals and the May the Force be with you. And you've got one shot to talk to this group. When you talk to a group or when you write something to a group, you really do have about 30 seconds to get their interest. And John, as his opening shot to get their attention, calls him the Word. Why? Because it addresses both groups and pulls them toward the meaning of what he knows is behind who Jesus is. The Jews were familiar with that phrase, the Word. And the reason for that is that by this time in history, Hebrew, even though it was used in the temple and the synagogue and so forth, it was no longer spoken. Most people didn't know how to understand Hebrew. They just heard it when they went to the synagogue. It's kind of like in Catholicism. Some of you remember when the Roman Catholic Mass was in Latin. And nobody understood what was going on. The Jews didn't understand what was going on in the synagogue, so that what would happen is they'd read it in Hebrew, and then they would paraphrase it, kind of like the Living Bible or the Message or something. It was in their own language, mostly Aramaic. It was called the Targum. If you ever hear that word, that's what that means. And the other part of this that's kind of cool is that the Jewish culture developed this idea that it was that the name of God was so holy, and they want to treat it with such reverence that they would not spell it on a page and they would not say it out loud. And so whenever in Scripture they came to the name of God, Yahweh or Jehovah, God Almighty, they would substitute in the Targum a phrase that everybody knew meant God. You know what the phrase was? The Word. The Word. And so when John said, in the beginning was the Word, the Jews in his audience thought, God. Okay? Now the Greeks in the audience, the Gentiles in the audience, the ones that grew up with a mixture of paganism and philosophy and all this kind of stuff, they got their phrase, the Word, connected in their minds, the man on the street connected it with what the philosophers in their day were saying about the Word. The philosophers were the rock stars in that culture. Now, there was a philosopher named Heraclitus, and he was just one among many, who said, as a rhetorical question, in the midst of all this constant change, Is there anything that's really constant? Is there anything we can plant our feet on to be grounded in the midst of all the things that are changing all around us? That was the question he posed, and he answered the question, yes, there is, and it is Hologos, the Word. The Word, he said, is the mind of God. It's the eternal principle that stands behind and controls all of the universe. And that was kind of like the common understanding in that culture of the Word. So when John said the Word, he's got the Jews on one side thinking God, he's got the Gentiles on the other side thinking the mind of God or the eternal principle of the universe, and he's got them. And he says, my friend Jesus is God. Now, you've heard that so many times, it doesn't sound like a radical message. But if I say to you, Carrie, stand up for a minute. Turn around. I want to introduce you to Almighty God. That doesn't work for you, does it? Okay, sit down. Why? Because he's a human being. John knows when he says, in the beginning was the Word, and he's going to connect that with his buddy Jesus, that he's qualifying himself for a visit from the guys in the white lab coats. He knows that. And he's not going to back off from that. As a matter of fact, he's going to ramp it up until our heads are absolutely spinning. And he does it by quoting Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. Because, you know, Genesis 1:1, the first words in Holy Scripture are, in the beginning, God. And John says, in the beginning was the Word. He's saying that Jesus existed before the beginning, before time, before space, before the creation. He existed in the beginning. Now, he's not just imagining that. He's not making it up. He's not guessing. He heard Jesus say that. For example, when Jesus was being criticized for presuming to sound like he was superior to Abraham, the head patriarch of the whole Jewish faith, he said to him straight out, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. Those words, I am, that's the name that they didn't pronounce. That's the name of God. I am that I am. I eternally exist. And Jesus said it straight out. Before Abraham was born, I am. Later on, John heard him praying. And he said, at the end of his life, he said, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. In the beginning, Jesus existed. And as we're grappling with that, now how can it be, you remember Carrie here, how could, if he was Almighty God that existed before the beginning, and here he is with a shirt on, how does that work? And John goes right into that. He says he was with God in the beginning, and he was God. The Word was with God, and he was God. Now, that's not sloppy writing. It sounds contradictory. Which way is it, John? You know, was he with him or was he him? And what he's raising here is a mystery that God is not just one thing. He's three things that are one thing. He's three persons in one person. And I've never heard anybody explain that to my satisfaction. I don't know how that exactly works, and neither do you. And if you do, please email me. But John is raising this, and he's also starting to address the question of, okay, if Almighty God, eternal God that existed before the beginning is now here in human form. What's the relationship between them? When Stetson was a little boy, he asked me, did Jesus pray to himself? I did not answer that. I tried, you know, I gave him something, but the more I think about it, what's the relationship between God Almighty in the flesh and God Almighty in spirit? And John says he was with God. Now, that misleads us a little bit, because really the original word that John used was he was toward God. And that doesn't make any sense in English. But in Greek, it makes great sense. It means in an intimate, face-to-face, perfectly harmonious relationship. You might say, for example, that a newborn baby gazing into his mother's eyes is toward his mother. You get the picture? And John is saying that even though the Word existed before the beginning, now in human form, he's face to face with God in perfect harmony with him, so that whatever God is up to, he's up to. And again, he's not speculating about this. John, as we will see, has heard Jesus say this. He said, you know, don't you believe that I am in my Father and he's in me? I can't do anything except for what I see my Father doing. You know, this idea of a perfect, intimate, harmonious relationship. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Okay? So, in the beginning was the Word, before the existence of time and space. And the Word was with God. He was in this harmonious relationship. He was toward God. And he was God. And we're saying, wait a minute. Is this some kind of a mystical, you know, he was so full of God that, you know, he was just saturated with God. It was this kind of this unusual human being. No. John ramps it up even further. He said, Jesus, my friend, is the one who created everything. He's the creator. He says, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. You know what that means? Jesus created the body he wore. He also created your body. He did, according to John, who knew him best. Like I said, he was thrown into the deep end of the pool. John says, my friend Jesus, I want you to know him. He's God. I'm talking about the God, the one that existed before the beginning, the one who created everything that there is. That's who Jesus is. Well, now that raises a question. If Jesus is God, what's he doing here with skin on? You stop and think about what that was about, for God to enter into his creation as a, you know, a cell that was dividing. And to submit himself to being grown as an embryo, a fetus, in a womb, and to go through the risky process of birth, and to become a blotchy little wriggly baby born into a stall, flies and manure. What's he doing here? Why is Almighty God showing up on this planet with skin on? What's the deal? And John starts to address that. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. God came to this planet with skin on, in human form, to make a delivery. And the delivery was to bring life to a planet full of dead people, to bring light to a planet full of blind people. Which obviously raises a question. Wait a minute. We're already alive. You know, we're already walking and talking and riding bicycles and doing all these things. In what sense is he bringing us life? I can already see. Why? What sense is this life light? And this again takes us all the way back to the first part of the scriptures, the first three chapters of Genesis, where it's described what happened. When I say what happened, you know that there's something wrong here, right? If there wasn't something wrong, people would not be beheaded. Plain and simple. If there wasn't something wrong, cars wouldn't be exploding. If there wasn't something wrong, people would not be faithless to each other, betraying one another, going back on promises. We wouldn't be getting sick. We know that there's something wrong. And because we know there's something wrong, there must be something wrong. In other words, if it wasn't supposed to be different, we wouldn't notice. Do fish notice water? I think fish pay no attention to water. It just is. Because that's the way it always has been. But you and I notice sin, don't we? We notice heartbreak. We notice disease. We notice death. We notice that something is desperately wrong. And the first three chapters of Scripture described how it got there. God said to Adam and Eve, he said, when you disobey me, when you presume to attain for yourself the standard of what's right and what's wrong and make up your own mind about these things, when you think you know better than me, you're going to die that day. Now, their bodies didn't die. Their minds or their souls didn't die. But they died in the sense that they were banished from God's presence. And they were prevented from grasping the fruit of the tree of life. The lights went out. And ever since that day, the history of humanity, as it's described in the Bible, is the sad consequence of that tragic act. As people stumbled through life, unenlightened and dead, trying to figure it out. Okay? Well, Jesus, John says, is the solution to that. He brings life to a dead planet. He brings light to people who have not seen light. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. That's the way the prophet said it. John says, my friend Jesus is the one who brought that. Now, that raises another question. If Jesus is the Word, if he's God, the one who's all-powerful and all-knowing and against whom nobody can prevail, and he's making a delivery of life and light to us, why didn't it take? Why is it that some 2,000 years later, cars are still exploding? What's the problem? And John says, here's the problem. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness didn't understand it. Now, some of your Bibles say the darkness has not overcome the light, right? And what's going on there, understand, overcome, it's kind of another one of those neat Greek words that means a combination of those. Kind of like the way we use the word grasp. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness didn't get it, didn't grasp it. It didn't take it for itself. Overcome is not in the sense of putting out the light. Overcome is chasing it down and grabbing it and taking it for me. Okay? The reason it didn't do that is because it didn't understand the light. If you were sent on a mission to a planet where everybody was blind, but they had the capacity to see, they had all the equipment, there just was something wrong, and they couldn't see, and that had always been that way forever since that planet was formed. Okay? And you went there with the cure. How would you give them the cure? Most of them wouldn't get it, because they'd laugh you off. What do you mean, see? I mean, you tried to explain what blue is, or a sunset, or being able to know what's going on across the street. They would think you were nuts. And the only ones who would get it are those who trusted you, so that they accepted what you had to get, and they would grasp. So in these few sentences, John has said, okay, I want you to know my friend Jesus. He's God, the God, the one that existed from the beginning and created everything. He came here to bring life because we're dead, light because we're blind. And there's a problem. The light shines in the darkness, and they didn't get it. And this whole book is written so that the darkness might get it, so that you might know who Jesus is. Even if you already know who Jesus is, that you might know who he is more profoundly and more powerfully. And that if you're on the fence, if you're wavering and wondering, that you might come to the realization of who Jesus is so that you might grasp it. This last small group season, our group met to study through the book of John. There was about a dozen of us. And what we did is we said, well, let's just assign a certain passage in John, and we'll all come together and we'll share questions, and we'll share observations, and we'll share insights and applications. And that's what we did for the whole year. And it was great. It was wonderful. We made up our own questions, and we made up our own study, and it was really fun. The year flew by. On the last night of our study, as we finished the last chapter of John, one guy figured out who Jesus is, and the lights came on. Mickey, God bless your heart, man. Turn around and look at the light shining off of Mickey's face. The lights came on because he figured out who Jesus is. And next week, he's going to get wet. And I hope you all come and rejoice with him. But better than that, bring your friend. Or better than that, pay attention yourself if you're still out and you're wondering, who is this Jesus anyway? And where are you in this? Do you want to know Jesus better?